had a question that kind of come to my mind concerning death and and how it affects an overcomer. Can a person overcome and still die? You know, and if they can, how would we apply Paul's scripture where he made the statement, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And if death is still prevalent over a person after they overcome, then how are we gonna get these guys down through the next 1,000 years to have a long lifespan?
The question, I guess everybody got it, but it's if you've overcome, can you still die? And of course, this is a subject that the ministry is not together on 100%. Maybe not even 50. There's different viewpoints on it. There's some of the ministers believe that when you die, even if you die as an overcomer, that you go to the grave and wait on the first resurrection, which is the resurrection of the bride. And they put that at the coming of the Lord down here in the end of the Gentile, when the bride's fully made up. And so, and they explain that scripture Brother McGowan used in 1 Corinthians 15, "O grave, where's your sting? I mean, O death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory?" That the sting of death and the victory is overcome in the, when they resurrect in the first resurrection. That's how they explain that. The Bible does say where there's no death, where there's no sin, there's no death. If you don't have sin in your life, natural death is not necessary for a resurrection. The resurrection, there are several scriptures that I would have trouble with to hold that point of view. My point of view is that if you overcome, and we're talking about perfect overcomers, I think you can use the word overcomer as, you know, that you're, if you're doing all you know to do, you're an overcomer. You've overcome everything God's asked you to overcome, but it doesn't make you a perfect overcomer. Adam, when he was in the garden, before he fell or before he sinned, he was living an overcoming life. He was overcoming every temptation that came his way. He was an overcomer until he, but he wasn't perfect. He wasn't a perfect overcomer. And I guess that's the difference that many people in Christianity haven't come to that knowledge of truth yet, that you've got to be a perfect overcomer to inherit eternal life. I remember the first time I heard this, I immediately thought, it's right. Because it makes sense that, number one, there's too many scriptures that backs it up, but number two, I remember thinking, I knew you couldn't be in heaven and be corrupt or be unrighteous or have evil thoughts. And I never really thought about it until this ministry began to stir up my mind. But when I began to realize that, what would change me when I died? If I'm just a Christian, the religious world teaches that if you go to the altar and you ask forgiveness for your sins, you're saved. But they believe you're saved eternally right then. They believe that that if you died, you'd go straight to heaven. Or that your soul would go to, they separate the soul. They'd say your soul would go to heaven, but your body would go to the grave. When you go to a funeral, well, they'll put the guy in heaven in the service, but when you go out to the gravesite, they'll put him in the grave, and he'll have to wait on the resurrection. And the way they teach that is that the body resurrection is rejoined to the soul. They never did say what's going on with that soul while it's floating around for maybe 1,000 years or however many years it's been dead until it reconnects to the body. But the Bible teaches that there's a glorious body for the bride. It doesn't teach that for everyone. We might ought to, mention that only the bride is promised a glorious body, a celestial body, like the angels, or like Jesus' body. But the earth dwellers, which would be those who don't make the bride, and that many of them will live during the 1,000 years, just like Methuselah lived 969 years in the first 1,000 years of man, just showing that the corruption of sin took a long time to corrupt the earth, and men were able to live nearly 1,000 years. And Isaiah says that a person dying at 100 years old during the millennium would be accursed. So I think it's reasonable to think that when we get back to when we're in God's time of the 1,000-year millennial reign, that God's going to be restoring the garden. The natural garden condition of the earth. In fact, I think that's happening right now. I'd like to talk to Al Gore and tell him that you need to quit worrying so much about global warming. God's just restoring the earth back to a tropical climate, and we're headed back into a garden condition, and it's going to be all right. But those who live down through the 1,000 years and overcome sin and reach perfection. Perfection will be available because the church won't fall away. The church fell away from the New Testament church in the end of the Jewish world, and it's still in a wilderness condition. The church has not been fully restored to produce what the New Testament church was able to produce. It fell away and went into utter darkness, and God's restoring it through, you know, the Reformation, and we don't have a fully restored church yet. When the church is fully restored down here, it'll produce the remainder of overcomers that will make up the bride, or perfect overcomers that'll make up the bride. And they'll rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now they'll have a body like His glorious body. Here in the book of Revelations, this is one of the reasons I would have a hard time believing you die as a perfect overcomer. This man in the 21st chapter, and I think he's also, John mentions him in the 19th. Is it the 19th chapter 2 when, in the 22nd chapter, and 19, let's go to 19, I think it's the 10th verse. First, this angel's talking to John, and verse 7, he says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now in 22, verse 8, he says, "I, John, saw these things and heard, and when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." These two scriptures right here is what causes me to see that this man, this angel right here, was of the brethren, the prophets. He was a man. But now he's operating as an angel in heaven. He's showing John, giving him a vision or revelation. The Lord's using him. And so to me, it shows that a perfect overcomer in the early church went to heaven and was with the Lord. This is another scripture that I would use to show that the souls under the altar in the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation could not be bride members out of the early church. That altar in the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation has to be the brazen altar. The golden altar in the holy place is a incense altar. And there is no ashes under. The ashes stays up on the altar, not under it. But the brazen altar, it has ashes under the altar or all around it. And then below it, the sacrifices are offered up on it. And it just doesn't fit the context of chapter 6, because chapter 6 he's giving a chronological order of the falling away of the church. The white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. And then the souls under the altar. So it's, you know, it's progressively the church falling away, and it's, they're in the dark ages when those souls are under the altar. So, but here we've got an angel that's declaring that he's of the prophets, he's of the brethren, he's of those that have kept the testimony or sayings of the prophecy of this book. So he was, at some point, he was a man, but he's overcome and he's inherited eternal life. Where is that scripture that I'm wanting that says there's no sin, there's no death? Isn't there a scripture that says that? Of course, the wages of sin is death. And of course, if there's no sin, there's no wages of death. Huh? Was it up there? All righteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. That's in the fifth chapter, I believe. Yeah, 1 John. But I think, y'all look for it, you brethren. I think,
One of the things that triggered this question in my mind was we referenced to John, the Revelator, that history made this, history stated that he died of old age. And I'm having trouble dealing with that in my mind.
Well, we have this, the scripture in Peter, where Peter said, the Lord hath showed me that I must soon put off this tabernacle. Oh, every overcomer, it looked like they died, because they did put off the body of flesh. They did shut their eyes, quit breathing, but they moved out. And they were given a new body. Jesus, he used that concerning the question of a woman that had, you know, they put a hypothetical before him that this woman had married five husbands, and they want to know who she's going to be, whose wife she's going to be in the resurrection. He said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures." There, he doesn't. Jesus, you've got to understand, when he was on this earth, he was talking to people that didn't have light. They didn't have understanding, and he talked in parables. Scripture says that he didn't talk to any of them without talking in parables, but he talked plain to his disciples. And so you'd have to deduce from the scriptures that he was referring to bride members when he said, "You don't understand the scriptures, you do err, not knowing the scriptures." He said, "They'll be as the angels are in heaven. They were neither married nor given in marriage, but they'll be as the angels are in heaven." And of course, the message back there was for a bride. It wasn't for a new earth or people to come up in an unjust resurrection. The message that Jesus was giving was life. He told Martha, he said, "I am the resurrection." That was the life that he was bringing to the Jews. And so he was referring to, and all that he talked about, unless he became more specific about it, like he did in John 5, and when he said, "The hour," how did he say it? Said, "The hour now is when the dead shall hear my voice and live." Then he said, "Don't marvel at that, because the hour is coming that all that are in the graves will," how does it say that right there? "Come forth," or is it, you got to put it up there for us, Brother Painter. You know, there's the 2 Peter 1:14 about him putting off his tabernacle. "Marvel not this, for the hour comes, is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice in the next verse. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And that word damnation right there is the same word translated judgment several times. It'd be, to me, better to say they that have done good the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment, or the unjust resurrection. It still is a damnation. It's still a judgment to be judged. If they don't respond to God, they will be damned. But it's just, you can't just take one scripture to get an understanding. There is no private interpretation, Paul told Timothy, of the scriptures. But you got to get the mind of the Spirit. But there's enough scriptures that when we get a complete understanding, or enough of the scriptures to show, you have to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. We never find that scripture about sin and death. Go ahead.
I think I'm understanding what you're saying, and I believe that.
Well, I'm trying to be a little bit more thorough in explaining it, because there's people here that wouldn't understand what we was talking about if I wasn't doing that.
I understand that, and I'm not having a problem with that either. I think my question, to be a little more specific, is when a person becomes a perfect overcomer, as long as we stay in this tabernacle, which is our fleshly body, will we see death in a natural way? Or will it need to, or will it have to come in an abnormal way? For instance, Paul was crucified. Peter was crucified. You know, and Stephen's was stoned to death. I was of the belief, personally. I'm just, you know, this way I don't get anybody in trouble as to what somebody taught me. But I was of the belief that a person could not die if they were a perfect overcomer. And I know that this effect that I'm talking about, you know, the soul will not die. If you're a perfect overcomer, you cannot die.
And you're talking about you can't die in the body, a natural body?
I think that's the question that's in my mind. And if we say that it can, then what takes place, or what changes down through the next 1,000 years to give people eternal life down through there, that and their body will stay alive through the ages on the new earth? Follow my question?
Yes, but people who reach perfect overcomers for the bride are going to get a new glorious body, and they have to put off this body.
Okay, my question is how do they do it?
They do it by way of natural death, but the body dies, just like Paul was offered up. Jesus died a natural death, but he stayed in the grave 3 days. God did that. He kept him in the grave for 3 days to fulfill Scripture. But when overcomers, after Christ came and life became available, the first resurrection was available, I guess almost all the apostles were martyred. And it appeared that they died. But even Stephen was stoned to death. Right. But we feel like Stephen made the bride. So he may have put off that body. It was just like Jesus when he came out of the grave. He could be invisible until he He put on his glorious body, and then even with that, he looks like he can be, he appear and disappear. So I'd say bride members can do the same. Now, down through the 1,000 years, you're talking about earth dwellers inheriting eternal life. They're not going to get a new body. They're going to overcome sin and remain in a terrestrial body. They're not going to have to die. They won't die if they overcome and reach perfection. Their body, though, I'm sure, will go through a change. Death will begin to release that body, and it'll become rejuvenated, you know, because if there's not going to be an aging process beyond some point. I don't know when God made Adam, I don't know what he made him look like, but he was a full-grown man. I doubt seriously he aged any in the garden. I don't know how long he was in there, but until death is the aging process. That's death setting in on man. So I'm sure that the body will go back to a certain state of being, you know, rejuvenated to whatever state the Lord's going to let it be to live forever. But it's going to, you know, I'm sure it's going to be in an adult state. Mm-hmm. Read it. Well, just read it. I'll tell you if it's it. I know I'm not quoting exactly the verse I'm wanting.
It says,
but
that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yeah, that's not it. But yes. Yes, I'm talking about that. 1 Corinthians 15, he said there is terrestrial bodies and there's celestial bodies. We don't have any scripture to show that a person down through the 1,000 years or even come up in the resurrection of the unjust that overcomes and inherits life are going to get a new body, any kind of new body. That's only a promise for the overcomers, which would be a part of the government of God. And I think there is a scripture in the book of Revelation where it said they'll reign forever and ever. Of course, I could explain that away if I had to. But yes, Brother Oates.
Getting a little older in my age and all, I'm curious. I mean, this sort of stirred my mind up a little bit. Is there some kind of a reassurance that the Lord would let a person know when they come to their days that that they're in good standing? Or I don't know how to phrase it exactly.
Are you saying is there a way the Lord lets you know?
Yes, sir.
That you made it.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know how to phrase it. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I think so. I think Paul knew that. And I used that scripture in 2 Peter where he said, the Lord hath showed me that I must shortly put off this tabernacle. He knew that he was going to put off the tabernacle of the fleshly body. I think he knew he made the bride. Paul, he declared that he had finished his course, and that there he knew that the crown of righteousness was laid up for him. He was going to have a crown to rule with Christ and the bride. So I think the Lord, I think an overcomer is going to know they overcame. I don't think the Lord, I think you when you get a certain place in God, I think you've got an understanding of where you're at in God. I know I'm not a perfect overcomer right now, so when I make it, I'll tell you. I think the Lord will help us to know.
By
Ask it so they can get it on. Hold on, let him finish his question and then we'll go ahead.
I was bringing out the point that is it possible for us to know whether or not we qualify for a just resurrection, or is that we work by faith until we demise, and then it's still up to God as to whether we resurrect just or unjust? I think that's the question I was trying to raise.
I'm not sure if I... Say that one more time for me. I want to make sure I understand your question.
I'm sure that we'll know whether or not we're not. Let me rephrase
perfect.
That. Yeah, we'll know when we're perfect. Will we know before we demise as to our status, just or unjust? Or is that by faith? I know that we become just by working by faith. Don't get me wrong on that. But will we know that we are just?
I think you can only know it by faith. Yeah, I think you could only know it by faith. The thief could have not known any other way except by faith. But I think if we're doing all that God's asking us to do, and we know, then we know we're honest about that.
Well, the thief probably didn't know what he was going to receive out of it, even though Jesus said what he said to him.
Yeah, all he really got was a resurrection, and he still had to get the understanding and overcome sin and reach perfection, which he may or may not have done. You know, we don't know. But he had the opportunity. He was just. He got in that resurrection. And I think that's important for everyone to understand, that if you'll live a just life, if you'll live by faith and serve God, you have a promise of a resurrection of the just and an opportunity to be in the bride. And it's going to be a large number of people. And so, you know, I just think if you remain just, I mean, if the thief on a cross, just by asking the Lord to remember him in a repentant spirit, got a just resurrection, then I would think anyone that would serve God and live by faith, you know, and I think anyone serving God knows in their heart whether or not they're righteous by faith. In other words, I'm doing everything I know to do. To him who much is given, much is required. So you can disqualify any time along the line by just making up your mind that, you know, in having an independent spirit and just deciding that I'm not going to do everything the Bible says. I don't believe I have to. And when you get off of that, you're becoming unjust, because you're not living by faith and seeking God to know all that God has available to you.
In the early church, you know, when those come people out of the grave, that was like a first resurrection, but that was for the early church, those old people that had died, and they were resurrected to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, is that resurrection equivocal with the resurrection of the just in a restored church? Is that the same kind of resurrection as the just?
Yes, that's a resurrection of the just.
So we'll be coming up just like those old people that didn't have a chance to get the
Old Testament people.
Yeah.
Some of them were young.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
So we will not be able to finish our course if I die tomorrow, you know what I mean? But I will have a resurrection if I'm considered just, living by faith,
you will be able to finish your course.
Yes.
See, a lot of people say, well, y'all giving people a second chance. No, we're not giving you a second chance. It's just a continuation.
Right.
Death doesn't eliminate you from continuing on to make the bride, just like it doesn't eliminate you from having an opportunity for eternal life, even if you die unjust. It doesn't eliminate you from having an opportunity for life. But the message today in the end of this world is just like the message in the end of the Jewish world. It's not to make the new earth. It's not to live down through the 1,000 years. Right now, what God is after is a bride. He's after a government to rule and reign with Christ to finish the work of His purpose to bring everything that can be harvest, everything in the world that can be harvested into righteous living, and everything that can't be will have to be eliminated. Sure. If you die today, you can make the bride because
church,
you'll come up in the resurrection.
But if we, I don't know, backslide
or
something.
Of the just.
If we won't come up in the just.
No, if you're backslid or you're not living right, you're not going to come up until the 1,000 years is finished.
And the difference would be the first resurrection is a chance to be in the bride. The first resurrection, which is also the same as the one in the early church. The condition is.
Yes, the first resurrection is the resurrection of the bride. It has nothing to do with the natural resurrection
of
the just.
It's just people only.
That's a little bit confusing. But
yes, the second phase of it is that the restored church, and that they can make the bride in that resurrection.
That's right.
If you're unjust, you're going to come up in the final resurrection, and you'll get an earthly body. You will not get the glorious.
Yeah, anyone that resurrects naturally is going to just resurrect in the flesh.
Right.
You're going to dwell here on this earth, and the earth is, you know, a lot of people don't realize this, but this eternal life is going to be right here on the earth.
Right here.
The earth remaineth forever. Psalm said, and the Lord, the bride's coming down, and the Lord's going to dwell among us. He made all these galaxies in this universe for eternal life, and this is going to be a wonderful place to live. We don't have to go off somewhere to some pie in the sky. This is going to be a wonderful place when God gets finished with it. It's pretty nice right now, but you know, when the Lord gets rid of all the corruption that man's caused on the earth, and everything's working in perfect balance. Yes. Back up, let's go to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you could, yeah, if you can. I'm just saying we don't have enough light yet to overcome right now. I know that bothers some of the brethren, but if they believed in the resurrection of the just down here, they wouldn't have trouble with that. See, but it looks like that we're trying to, you know, weaken perfection by saying you can reach perfection right now. My position on that is that we've had this message, an understanding of perfection, for over 100 years now. maybe 110 or so. And we don't know one person that's made it. Anybody in here know somebody that you think actually made perfection? No, I'm talking about in our life that you've known in this last 100 years. See, I've walked pretty close to some great men in this body, and I knew them, and I knew they weren't perfect. They'd tell you they wasn't perfect. Now, people after they died would tell you they thought they made it, but they wouldn't tell you they made it. Well, I'm asking, is there a witness? I'm asking for a witness, Brother Pryor. Who? I saw that on tape. What he said was, he said, as far as I know, I've done everything the Lord's asked me to do. I'm sure if you questioned him on that, you could take him back in his younger life and say, oh yeah, I missed God several times. Just a minute, I'm asking this question. I can't get both of y'all at once. And so other people elevated that statement. But brother, but if you listen to him 2 weeks in his message before he died, he didn't elaborate on that. He just was talking, and all he was saying was, and I can say the same thing to you, is, you know, that I'm living a life as much as I know how to live righteous. I'm doing everything that God's asking me to do right now as far as I'm able to do it. I don't know how to do any better. You know, I'm trying. I think that's all he was saying. That's the way I got it. But then it was interpreted, you know, that he said, I made it. You know, because he said that I've done everything that God asked me to do. Even if you've done all. Adam did everything God asked him to do until he decided to do different. And he wasn't perfect, you know, while he was doing everything God asked him to do. And he knew he was doing it. He still wasn't perfect, or he couldn't have failed. Oh, no, I've never believed or said that Adam was perfect. The Bible said God created him perfect. That is, there wasn't no flaws in him. He created him upright. He was, even Job was perfect in his day. That's not talking about perfection like the New Testament teaches perfection.
In the opening of Bible study, though, didn't you say that Adam was perfect until he sinned? I think that's what you said.
No, I said he was an overcomer.
Okay.
We can play it back, but
no,
I'm
sure I'm mistaken.
You know, what my point was, is I was trying to show that you can be an overcomer, but not a perfect overcomer. And Adam lived an overcoming life, sinless, until he decided to sin. He sinned knowingly, Paul said.
But we don't know he was tempted. The Bible doesn't give any indication that he was tempted before...
Who?
Adam. We don't have any indication that he was tempted before Eve tempted him, or he was tempted with Eve, however you want to word it, before they ate the apple. There's no indication in the Bible that I remember.
Well, I just think if you understand man in the flesh, you'd have to know he was tempted. Any man that's, you know... In other words, you got a mind, you got to think, and that's how Jesus was tempted with his mind. And so, I would never believe that Adam just lived in the garden with absolute no temptation. He never had a thought to question what Jesus was teaching him or telling him. He never mulled all that over. And, you know, like Jesus himself was tempted in his mind. In all points as we are. Well, that don't just happen in one day. It don't just come a time. But you live your life having to make up a mind, am I going to do what I'm being taught or not? Do I believe this? Am I going to live by faith of what I'm being instructed, or am I going to do something different? He and Eve, he had dominion over everything that God created, and to me, he would have had to have been tempted to rule. I'm sure everything didn't go just perfect for him. I'm sure he had to learn some things, and he had to learn how to be patient, and he had to learn some things in wisdom. He wasn't born with, Jesus wasn't born with wisdom. He had to be perfected in it. So I'm sure he was tempted in many things until he decided to sin. You know, I mean, my teaching on what took place in the garden is that...
So in that case, then, he wasn't upright.
No, he didn't until he committed it. You see, until the sin was...
Manifest.
No, until it was conceived.
Well,
you know,
then if
there had to be a conception of it. So, in other words, you can put down, you can cast down vain imaginations and not conceive them. You can be thinking about it, but then you can... You can make a decision that I'm not going to conceive of that. And so, Adam, I don't think that until, I don't know if everybody's heard me on it, but I certainly believe that Adam was the serpent nature or the mind of a serpent. It was serpent-like, that he planted it in her mind. He planted it in her mind to worship him. She began to do it anyway. That's right, but it's because because he was so great and he had so much power in God and so much dominion that Eve, that's something that saints has to do. There's a place where you got to find a balance. Not to worship a man and let a man have Christ's place in your heart. At the same time, you can bring men of God down too low. There's some people that don't think a man of God, are to be honored at all above any other man. And they're missing God on that. You know, they try to bring everything down on their level. I'm here to tell you there's men that are worthy of double honor. There's men of... You're actually honoring God, what God's doing in their life for you. It's not lifting the man up, because you'll make a mistake when you do that. But I think she began to lift him up, and that was his test, is when he began to receive that worship from her, and it crossed over to her putting Christ, him and Christ's seed in her life. And he liked that feeling. There ain't no man that don't like it. It's something you got to overcome. If you're gonna grow and develop in the kingdom of heaven, you've got to overcome exaltation. You can't be lifted up and set in Christ's seat, and you can't let people worship you in that way. That's why Jesus, there were several times that he would tell people, "Why callest thou me good?" Somebody called him Rabbi, and he rebuked them. But his own disciples called him Teacher, they called him Father, they called him Rabbi. He didn't rebuke them for it, because it was the spirit they were doing it in that he discerned. And he wouldn't let anybody worship him like that. But Adam started loving that, and he started planting in her mind to continue that worship. When he did, she partook of it, and she gave it to him. She gave him what he planted in her to give him. And he partook of it. And when he did, that's when he fell. Because he made up his mind to take Christ's place and to commit spiritual adultery or fornication against Christ and God.
Would you define the conception of sin as one... either or here. Would you define it, the conception of sin, as the thought of it or putting legs to it?
No.
Because then you can think about it all day long, but until you actually move upon it, it's not conceived.
When the Bible said Satan entered into Judas, that's when he made up his mind he was going to betray Christ. Okay. He was tempted with doing it, but he never made up his mind. But when Satan entered into him is when he made up, he settled it in his mind, I'm going to do this. Okay. And he conceived it right then. Just like I said about Adam. Adam, he wrestled with that exaltation, I'm sure. Just like Jesus was tempted with the same thing. The devil told him, this all went on in his mind, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Let me tell you something. If you can walk on water, heal anybody's blinded eyes, lift up lame people and watch them take off running, walk by a funeral and see a woman with her dead son in a casket, walk over and lift him up out of it and resurrect him from the dead, and people's lifting you up everywhere you go, that's exactly right. You're going to know, you're going to feel like I am somebody. And you're going to know with what you're doing, you've got the power to build a kingdom. But he had to realize, he had to cast that imagination down. He had to cast that out of his mind and realize that, you know, he was tempted in the same way. She saw that the food of the tree was good for food. He was tempted to turn rocks into food when God told him not to. To fast. Then he was up in a, you know, then he was tempted to build his own kingdom. And then he was up in the pinnacle of the temple and he read the scripture where, if he dashed his foot against a stone, angels would bear him up. You know, he got to thinking, maybe I'm infallible. I'm like the Pope.
Something that I hear, and I've heard this ever since I've been in the church, since a kid, was it seems that people, and perhaps it's just my thought process, but it seems that people, as they get older and they get rid of their overcoming things, we always think that we're not going to ever have a thought that is contrary. But with the conception of that, so if Judas would have just, if he would have just thought it, but he never acted upon it, could he have been just? Would he have finally realized, you know what, I'm not going to act upon it, I'm just not going to think about it anymore? But until that point, until he acted, he was just. Even though it just crossed his mind, I'll betray him, I'll get some money, whatever. Just using him for an example. Because a lot of times people, I think everybody in this room lives a very good, clean life. But I think every one of us probably have thoughts that we think maybe are not quite up to snuff. But we're not acting upon those. Are we unjust because we're having a thought of revenge or something, even though you don't take your vengeance out on somebody? You just, you know, you kind of live it in your mind until you get past it.
That's the temptation, that's in our mind. But you have to cast those thoughts and imaginations of your mind down and bring them into subjection to Christ. Until you conceive and make up your mind to do it, you haven't sinned. Jesus said this. He made a great difference in his Sermon on the Mount when he said, if a man look at a woman, he was showing the difference in the law of adultery. If a man look on a woman, now if he'd stopped there, it'd have been different. But he said, to lust after her. In other words, he made up his mind, it's in my mind that I want this. And I am lusting, and in other words, I'm conceiving this in my mind. Then he said that he's in danger of hell fire. He said if you and so you can commit the sin in your mind. You don't have to actually do it. Under the law, you had to do it. But the difference in the law and perfection, it's got to be a part of your character. You can't have it. You can't have this in your character and in your thinking to conceive sin. You may have the temptation, but I do believe you, once you reach the state of a perfect overcomer, you're not going to have the temptation. You've already overcome the temptation, Sister Oates. The little mic's on. Go ahead. Hold the mute button until the green light comes on. Yes, I believe David became just when he repented of the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. But his sin was of a magnitude that God did have to punish him for it. He did have to go through a punishment for the magnitude of his sin, but I do believe he was just. I don't have any evidence to show that David didn't make the just resurrection. All right, we're running out of time. We're not done, but we're out of time. All right.